message of courage. I know that my brother Joel needs no introduction, so I'll go ahead and move on. But I would ask that if you do have a cell phone, make sure it's off. I would ask that you say a prayer in your heart, that you'd be opened up before the Lord, that you'd be able to receive the message that's going to be delivered. And also ask that you greet our brother Joel with a smile and also a prayer in your heart.
That's good. I like that. Well, Brother Brickhouse talked about how fortunate to be the first speaker. And, you know, a month ago, somewhere around a month ago, and I was talking to our brother Dwayne on the phone, and he said, we were going to have you preach in Phoenix, and then now we're going to have you preach at the reunion. So, from that moment, I've had the same theme running through my mind. I've heard most of it already here tonight, today, throughout our reunion. I heard it in testimonies from men and women. I've seen it in programs. I've heard it preached. And there's not a whole lot I can do to make it any better than what you've already heard. But there are a few scriptures that they didn't use. And so I'm going to use some of those and tell you what I feel like the Lord has placed upon my heart. Something that I needed. I spent a lot of time, because I work with the youth, and Sister Carrie Geyer and I at youth camp, we teach a spiritual warfare class. I'm always trying to figure out how to make that class a little better. Seems like throughout the year, I'm always there, somewhere, thinking about things, you know, those kind of thoughts. And that's somewhat of what I want to talk to you about today. It goes along with that. The question I wrote down for myself is, where are we today in the Church of Christ? And where are you in your spiritual life? In the last couple months, I've received phone calls from a number of different people. We're in the middle of a horrible battle, and we're struggling as a church. While we've had some success with the help of God, the world, or Satan, he's still oppressing us. And we're struggling with mixed success. We haven't had a complete victory. There's no doubt that we're in a war for our very survival. There's not any doubt at all in my mind. The survival of our souls, our church, our families, our children, it's been mentioned here. So what's needed to turn the tide of this battle? That's really what I want to talk to you about today. Something that is needed to turn the tide of any battle. Had some wonderful programs. Been really impressed that the Lord has been with us. That He has delivered a message from men and women. Not just from this pulpit. But something that was very important for us at this reunion. It's been a main theme. Theme of courage, of hope. I would like to, I'm going to begin with the scripture that is found in 2 Samuel. You know, I didn't know about all these programs that were going to happen. And I want to read to you what David the king wrote in 2 Samuel. And it's something that gives me a great deal of hope. And really it was one of those things, one of those scriptures that fastened in my mind and made me wonder. Here in chapter 22 of 2 Samuel, David says, starting in verse 1, David spake unto the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord had delivered him out of the hand of all his enemies and out of the hand of Saul. And he said, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. The God of my rock, in him will I trust. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my high tower and my refuge, my Savior, that savest me from violence. I will call on the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. When the waves of death compassed me, the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. The sorrows of hell compassed me about, and the snares of death prevented me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried to my God, and he did hear my voice out of his temple. And my cry did enter into his ears. Then the earth shook and trembled. The foundation of heaven moved and shook because he was wroth. You know, the Lord's ears are open to the cries of his people. When we're afraid, when we're distressed with the burdens of that are placed on us because of our sins. I love what David said. You know, when the Lord heard the cry, he was upset. The heavens shook. The earth shook. Because the Lord was upset. Someone had been bothering one of his children. Someone that cried out for strength. I'm going to move on to verse 18. He delivered me from my strong enemy. And from them that hated me, for they were too strong for me. They prevented me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my stay. He brought me forth also into a large place and delivered me because he delighted in me. The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands hath he recompensed me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his judgments were before me. And as for his statutes, I did not depart from them. I was also upright before him and have kept myself from mine iniquity. Therefore the Lord hath recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to my cleanness in his eyesight. With the merciful thou wilt show thyself merciful, and with the upright man thou wilt show thyself upright. With the pure thou wilt show thyself pure, and with the froward thou wilt show thyself unsavory. And the afflicted people thou wilt save, but thine eyes are upon the haughty, that thou mayest bring them down. For thou art my lamp, O Lord. The Lord will lighten my darkness. For by thee I have run through a troop. By my God I have leaped over a wall. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all them that trust in him. For who is God save the Lord, and who is a rock save our God? God is my strength and power, and he maketh my way perfect. He maketh my feet like hinds' feet, and setteth me upon my high places. He teacheth my hands to war, so that a bow of steel is broken in my arms. You know, there's three places in the Scriptures, in the Old Testament, that say that they're all in David's writings. He teacheth my hands to war. It's really what we're involved in today. Very difficult battle. One that the world isn't helping us out with at all. One that the term Christian doesn't always help us out. But we're certainly in the middle of a war. You know, I pondered that. I couldn't get it out of my mind. That he teaches us to war. We have a mighty God. And I would like to talk a little bit about what I believe that he has taught me in this last few months. Something I was missing from our class in spiritual warfare, and something that has been also part of the theme of this reunion. It's of absolute vital importance. Victory cannot be assured without it. I want to talk about where we are today, our challenge, and it's not anything that you're not used to hearing. 2 Timothy chapter 3. The challenge of our day. The challenge of our youth. Not only our youth, but all of us. We're stuck in this day. It's the day that God gave us to live. And we're challenged here. I'm going to read verses 1 to verse 7. This know also. This is chapter 3. That in the last days perilous times shall come. This word perilous, through the idea of reducing the strength of God's people. Perilous times, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. We are living in a day that's being described here. I didn't tell you what all those definitions are, but I think you know what most of them are. People are going to be selfish. This is an apt description of all the temptations that are out there that you and I are falling prey to. They're the real trial, because they're the norm of worldly standards. That's the norm of what's out there that you and I and our children are facing. Yes, Rich, we have to save the children. And that right there is what they're up against. There's a description here. The description of having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. We're fearful to depart some of these things. It requires us to be different from the world. The Bowley song was absolutely perfect tonight. They tell us what they want us to be. The world has told us what it expects us to be. It doesn't want to be different. It doesn't want someone to look different that can be, well, you're judging us. You think you're better than us. Others will question if we depart from those ways. We don't want to appear as a fanatic, a weirdo by today's standards. So we get stuck right there in that list somewhere, falling prey to the world. Makes me question, what attitude does it take to win a war, even a battle? And what are you willing to do if your life or your loved one's at stake? It has to be all or nothing. You can't give a portion of your strength, because that's to give up life. As we stand today in a spiritual battle, and if we were in the real battle and your life or your loved ones were at stake, what are you willing to give? Are you going to give halfway? Well, I don't want to get hurt, so I'm not going to give too much effort. It's fight or die. We know what the Scriptures talk to us about. Fanatical. The Lord doesn't want someone that's in halfway. He doesn't want a lukewarm person. Doesn't work. There's no victory. There's nothing there for us. But I believe that there are some obstacles that we face in trying to leave the world. In trying to break out of this list, where there's a bunch of people that we know, they call themselves Christian, they have a form of godliness, but they deny the power that comes with it. And that's really what I want to talk to you about tonight, is the power of God and how it's attained, and the fact that you and I cannot be victorious without it. I want to tell you about some obstacles to leave the world. The first obstacle is pretty obvious, and I think it's probably one of the hardest for us. Is this the reality that there is a pleasure in sin for a season? It tells us that in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 25, when it talked about Moses, it said that he was willing to give up the pleasures of sin for a season as a prince of Egypt, because he had considered the recompense of God's reward as greater than all the riches of Egypt. But it can't be denied that there is some pleasure in sin. And we can get caught up in it. The real truth, however, remember it says ever learning and never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. The real truth is that the consequences eventually catch up. In Alma chapter 19, in two verses, 74 and 75, it says, "Behold, I say unto you, wickedness never was happiness. And now, my son, all men that are in a state of nature, or I would say in a carnal state, are in the gall of bitterness and in the bonds of iniquity. They are without God in the world, and they have gone contrary to the nature of God. Therefore, they are in a state contrary to the nature of happiness." That's the real truth. But that's why it's such an obstacle to leave, because there's things that we take pleasure in. Some of those things. I believe another one of the obstacles is a lack of preaching God's truth across the pulpits and the churches around the world, and especially in our countries. It's kept the Holy Spirit's convicting power at bay and allowed even professed Christians to think sin is acceptable to a loving God, thus killing their own conscience. Conscience of God's people. It's been marred, it's been set aside, because we can preach grace and we can preach mercy and we can preach the love of God, but we've forgotten to preach about sin and its destructive force. And so a lot of our friends that are professed Christians, they don't see it. If nobody ever says it's wrong, and they don't hear that, and it never makes their conscience even twinge, it's of no value. It doesn't do anything. When all we hear is that, you know, we have to love and all these things, suddenly, these things, even by people in our society that we view as good people, they begin to falter, and they begin to be bound. We're bound down in this world because we've forgotten something that we have to be reminded of. Another reason, once weakened or injured by sin, it's hard to muster the strength it takes to defeat it. Sin brings you down. Makes you weak. You can't fight like you used to. Some try to overcome sin but find it difficult or never find a way to defeat it until they find themselves in the depths of hopelessness and despair. Their strength to resist gone, they remain bound. I know a lot of us that fight and struggle and fight and struggle, and it seems like we can't get over the hump. We're still going through that rotation that kills. It takes a little bit more out of us every time that we get back and we say, I'm going to beat this, and we don't beat it. Some are bound by pride, never able to confess they're even weak. Sticks us right there, stuck in the world. Don't want anybody to think badly of us. Don't want them to think that maybe we could make a mistake. We're stuck right there on that list that describes the world that we're facing today. I believe that some are held by fear of Satan and by his fearful power. He has power. There is no doubt. We're warned of it all through the Scripture. You know, Satan doesn't mess with someone that's in his grasp as much as he does when you're trying to resist him. And there's always that fear. You know, if I give it up completely, you know, I'm going to have to deal with him on a lot more, on a much more regular basis. It's easier not to deal with it. But I'm going to tell you that victory over sin is attainable. In John chapter 8, the Lord tells us something very important. Beginning in verse 31. I'm going to read verses 31 to 36. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, "If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." These are for the believers. You and I are believers. This promise of Jesus Christ that you shall know the truth if you continue in his word. If you get yourself down in his word, you will know the truth, and the truth has the ability to set you free. They answered him, "We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever. If the Son therefore make you free, ye shall be free indeed." We get bound in service when we think that sin's okay. When we find ourselves in those things that we read about in the world, not having found the power of God, the Lord tells us we are a servant to that sin. We're bound by it. We're not the boss. We're merely a puppet doing someone else's bidding. And so the Lord gives us a hope. Gives us a hope that found in the depths of His Word, there's freedom for every believer. It's not just a wonderful thought. That's not what His promise is. It's absolute freedom. It's victory. In 1 Peter chapter 1, again, words that I find bring hope. They bring hope to me. Sometimes I think, although, you know, we have some pleasures in sin. We see them. We felt them. They draw us. And yet, let us never begin to think that what God has to offer can't even be compared. Here He tells us in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 9. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We've been given a lively hope because our Savior has conquered death itself. All those things that were brought terror to the hearts of men. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith. You and I aren't going to be kept in any other way but by His power. And it comes with faith. Unto salvation, ready to be revealed at that last time. Salvation, deliverance. We're kept by faith to deliverance. We can be delivered from this body of sin. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, and whom though ye now see Him not, yet believing, ye receive, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. You know, we could go on. But the theme that I've heard throughout this reunion, one that I had written down before this weekend, is the great need that all of our people, including our youth, they need to know God's blessing. They need to see what it is to rejoice in something that is miraculous, powerful. They need to hear the testimonies of those that have been bound and have been released. I remember as a young man coming to reunions and those things, my life was made rich by the testimonies of God's people, of the things that I saw. My life was made rich when I was there the day that one of our sisters was spoken to who had been praying and asking the Lord for direction. And in His power, He's the only one that knew what she needed. Hadn't said anything to anybody else, and through one of His servants, He answered her question. What a blessing. This is what is the inheritance of God's people. It's what we are willing to go through all these things, the manifold temptations, they're heavy. But these don't even compare. The riches of God don't even compare to the pleasures of sin. And we've got to find a way to desire those things. If you don't know what they are and you haven't experienced them, it's hard to desire them. And so it's always my prayer, my hope, that in our congregations and among our people, they hear and they see and they participate and they know the blessings of God and the joys that come, that joy that's laid up before us. And so we are found in the trial of our faith. I would like to turn now to Alma chapter 2. It's on page 312. On page 312, I'm going to read verses 26 and 27. There was a time when the church was having its struggles. It isn't any different today. I think somebody said it in one of them, you know, history, we don't learn. We don't learn anything new. We keep repeating it. And in the church, because of the power of Satan, it's going to always be under a struggle. And Alma at this time, he was dealing with the same time in the Church of Christ in his day. They were in a struggle. He didn't know what to do. How do we defeat this thing, the pride that's entered the hearts of some of our people? And believe me, we have it in the Church of Christ. We have it. I've heard it. I've heard us. Some of us make statements that make it sound like we don't need God's direction. We can figure it out ourselves. He was dealing with the same kind of day, same kind of problems. And here it says in verse 25 or 26, in 25 it says he delivered the judgment seat. He was the chief judge at the time, but he was also the high priest. And he did it for a reason. He gave up his other job so that he could do what the God had called him to do. And this he did, that he himself might go forth among his people or among the people of Nephi, that he might preach the word of God unto them to stir them up in remembrance of their duty, that he might pull down by the word of God all the pride and craftiness and all the contentions which were among his people, seeing no way that he might reclaim them save it were bearing down in pure testimony against them. Does it bother you when someone preaches to you about our sins? Because that's the very thing that keeps our nation and Christians that you hear from changing their lives, because no one wants to do it today. We're afraid to hear about it. We want to just be told we're doing all right. We're doing pretty good, and as long as you're doing pretty good, God's grace takes care of the rest. But we have a need in our day. We have a need in the Church of Christ that we bear down with pure testimony against sin, even when someone doesn't like it. Why? Why is it so important? Because that's the only way the Spirit of God starts telling people to make some adjustments in their lives. Some may not feel guilty. They may actually be angry. Doesn't matter. Some are going to feel it. They're going to have come waiting to hear the word of the Lord, and he uses a servant to bear down in pure testimony. And they go there and the Spirit of God floods their soul. In John chapter 16, he tells us the job of the Spirit in verses 7 through 13. And it tells us, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It's expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin." He will convince them of sin. That Holy Ghost is his job. And if we don't bear down in pure testimony against sin, we've done all of you a disservice. We've done ourselves a disservice. Because that's what God does. He tells us where the problem lies. He convinces us that we're back on that list somewhere, needing power. It's vitally important that in today's world that you and I are not afraid to say something's wrong to your Christian friends. That's never what they hear anymore. They hear the more gentle aspects, and it's destroying our nation. It tells us that it doesn't matter anymore. We don't need power. We're good enough because of the grace of God. And so we know that this Holy Ghost, this Holy Spirit, it was come to reprove the world of sin, to convict us, so that we might know. And so it's vital that we, that your servants, are asking the Lord when they preach, not being afraid to bear down pure testimony against our sins. Tells us that the Spirit of truth, when he was come, he would guide us into all truth. That's his job. You know, it's not my job to convince you. It's his job. But it is our job to declare his word, no matter what it be. because it says that we're going to answer the sins of the people if we don't tell them what they're doing wrong. It's our responsibility as servants of Christ. I'd like to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Speaking of the Spirit of God. I'm going to read in verse 24. I'm speaking of the servants of the Lord and what they need to do. We bear down, it says. We bear down. We tell some of their sins, or we tell our people. We preach it, or we tell them in private, or whatever it takes. And someone does it for us when we falter and we fail. And it tells us here how it must be done. The servant of the Lord must not strive. It's not our job to beat it into them. No. But be gentle unto all men. Apt to teach. Patient. This is how we do it. It's how we bear down in pure testimony. It's got to be in gentleness. It's got to be hopeful, encouraging. We've got to have the ability to teach them why. Why it's so important. What they're missing out on. And we've got to learn how to be patient with them. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him at his will. Most of us don't like being captive. We struggle with it. We don't like it. We hate it. I hope you're praying for your servants that they'll be faithful, that they'll be gentle, that they'll teach you, that they'll encourage you and fill you with hope, that our adversary does not have the power to keep God's people in bondage. The other problem we have, I'm going to read in Philippians chapter 2, something else that only God can help us with. You and I, when we get bound down in the world, we have a hard time wanting to get out. We get comfortable and we get weak and it's too much effort and we need help. We need encouragement. And we need that encouragement, and it comes through this working of the Spirit. It's another one of those things that God's Spirit does. And here we read it in Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. This is why when we bear down with pure testimony, this is why when we call the people to repentance or call ourselves, the Spirit of God, it's His job to work within us, to change our own will, so that we don't want to do what we were doing. But we want to do His good pleasure. I had an experience as a young man. I had a particular sin that I could not break. It's bondage. I struggled with it for years. When I was about 19 years old, I got in my truck one day, told my folks that I was heading out. I needed to go fast and pray. And I headed out in the wilderness, and I was there 2 days, asking the Lord, help me. Take this thing from me. And I came back. I didn't even want to do it anymore. I needed that. That was the whole problem. I kept wanting to do it. As much as I hated it, I wanted to do it. It kept coming back. But God, at work in my life, He taught me how to will and to do His good pleasure. To dislike this thing to the point that I had no desire. We need the working of God in our life. And we have to give Him that opportunity and the opportunity among our people. In Ephesians 6, you know, it's probably our main scripture for our spiritual warfare class. In verse 10, it says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And then he goes through the list of all those weapons that we're given for our warfare. I'm not going to go through those. You've heard that, and I know that many have preached on it. But there's only one that we can take strength in, and it's the Lord, and in the power of His might. And I want to talk about this power, and I want to renew your hope. I want to read in Isaiah chapter 40, a scripture that the Lord gave to me as a young minister when I was struggling, trying to figure out what I was supposed to be doing and feeling horrible about my weaknesses and not being able to accomplish His will in the way that I wanted to do it. And the scripture came to me in an experience, and I know I've told it so many times, and I'm not really going to rehearse that tonight, but the scripture itself. In verse 28, it says, "Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching of His understanding." He's always out there in strength to be had. He's not tired. He's not going to come when he feels better or is rested up. He's always out there at our disposal. He giveth power to the faint. The fatigued, the exhausted spiritually. I've been fighting, Lord, and I'm fighting and I'm fighting, and I cannot beat this. He giveth power to the faint. And to them that have no might, He increases strength. This is the promise. This is the promise that renews my hope. And it did the day He gave it to me. I saw it clearly in my life. That those times when God strengthened me, even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. Never trust in your youth and your strength. But they that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Only in the strength of God. And in this day, it's so vital. It doesn't matter how good your intentions, if the power of the Lord is not working in your life, if His strength is not infused, you're going to fall. And you're going to remain there. In Moroni 10, I thought this was going to be read, and it was read partly this morning. Another promise that gives me hope. Found in verses, I'm going to read verses 6 through 8. It's on page 775. It says this: "And whatsoever thing is good is just and true. Wherefore, nothing that is good denieth the Christ, but acknowledgeth that He is. And ye may know that He is by the power of the Holy Ghost. Wherefore, I would exhort you that you deny not the power of God. For He worketh by power according to the faith of the children of men, the same today and tomorrow and forever." It's about power. And without it, you're helpless. Doesn't matter what your intentions, it is about His power. And that same power that He's willing to work with us today comes by faith. "And again, I exhort unto you, my brethren, that ye deny not the gifts of God, for they are many and they come from the same God." Turning over a few verses to verses 17 to 20. "And Christ truly said unto our fathers, if ye have faith, ye can do all things which are expedient unto me. And now I speak unto all the ends of the earth, that if the day cometh that the power and gifts of God shall be done away among you, it shall be because of unbelief. And woe be unto the children of men if this be the case, for there shall be none that doeth good among you, no, not one. For if there be one among you that doeth good, he shall work by the power and gifts of God." Power of God has got to be among us. We can be His people. We can accomplish His task. Whatever His will, whatever His plan, it won't be done unless this is manifest in our actions and in our lives. Unless the people of this world see it working. We're not going to retain our children if they don't see it. Which means all of us that have grown up and are supposed to be maturing spiritually have got to find a way to grab on to the power of God. In Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, it says this about Christ. Yea, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. I want to talk to you about how we get power. If Christ is the author of eternal salvation, that means he wrote the book. Eternal deliverance from Satan in his power. He wrote the book. But that book is only open to those that obey him. You're not going to have success without obedience. We heard that testimony today. Can't be done. No possible way. You cannot receive it without you cannot receive one without the other. In Hebrews chapter 2, verses 9 through 11, it says, "But we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings, that he might, that both, for both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren." This captain of our salvation. We're in a battle. A captain that's been there. Our brother read today, read the temptation of Christ and how there, when he was tempted, he utterly destroyed sin. Utterly destroyed it by power. He knew what he needed to do. And it says that he was obedient unto his Father, and that he's brought many sons to glory. Is that some of us? This is our day. We're as sons, and as you heard amply during this reunion, as daughters, made for power. Able to be moved upon in the power of God. Who would you follow in the battle? The tested and tried? The captain of deliverance? In Alma 26, I believe we have another key that it's found on page 514. A key that tells us about following this captain of our salvation, how it is to be done. And the only way it can work. I'm going to read verse 56, and then I'm going to jump to verse 95. I'm going to read two verses. Most of you know the story, and if you don't know the story of the 2,000 sons of Helaman, it's a wonderful reading. We've heard about all kinds of heroes today, and what a worthy place to begin reading that 26th chapter of Alma. But here's a bunch of young men that had never fought. You know, a lot of us have never been successful in our fights, in our battles against Satan, a lot of times because maybe it's something new, something we haven't dealt with before. We're not quite sure what to do. But they had a leader named Helaman, and he knew what to do. He'd been in wars. They started out with one thing that was important, and it's found in verse 56. "Now they never had fought, yet they did not fear death. And they didn't think more upon the liberty of their fathers than they did upon their lives. Yea, they had been taught by their mothers that if they did not doubt that God would deliver them." How do you start any war without confidence? Without confidence in the power of God to deliver. Confidence in your commander. How vitally important. They hadn't fought, but they didn't fear death. They were stuck thinking about other people first. And it gave them strength. I'm going to go to verse 95, page 517. "And as the remainder of our army were about to give way before the Lamanites, behold, those 2,060 were firm and undaunted. Yea, and they did obey and observe to perform every word of command with exactness." How important is exactness? Well, I have a demonstration to show you just exactly how important that is. And I need a strong young man. I have a strong young man that would be willing to suffer just a little bit, a little agony. Do I have to pick you? A willing person? Come on, Tony. Thank you. Aaron, I'm going to need your help for this. Come right on up here. I want you to go ahead and put your hands behind your back. I think you would all agree with me that Tony is bound. Go ahead and get out of that, Tony. Oh, keys here. I got some keys here. There you go. Go ahead and get out of that. How come?
Wrong keys.
Wait a second. The wrong keys? There are all kinds of good keys. These keys have opened all kinds of things. So you mean to tell me that these keys don't work there? How exact do we have to be? Do you got the right key? Let me see that key. Will that work? You don't know either, do you? It's the first time I've ever seen it. You know, I'm going to let you... You're going to let Tony out. But, you know, the point I want to make is so many times when we're down in sin, all kinds of people bring keys to us. They bring all kinds of stuff to help us, and they may be trying to do us a good favor. But if you and I don't follow the Word of God with exactness, there's no freedom. It has to be that exact. If we don't follow the Word of God, there is no power that comes your way, because that power is found in obedience. Exactly. You can't fix your personal relationships if you don't obey what it says in Matthew 5 and Matthew 18. There is no other way. All your friends can give you wonderful advice, tell you, well, you're right and they're wrong, so, you know, they're the ones that have the problem and you're the one that's still bound. Has to be exact. Our sister talked about it today in her testimony. Someone had a problem with her. She had to go. She had to go take care of it. Exactly. And when she did, God's power blessed her. Are you willing to be exact? Brothers that preach and teach, can you tell someone exactly what they have to do? Can you share with them the Word of God and obey this commander of our salvation, the captain, the author? Without exactness in obedience, we have no power. We are left powerless without it. In Hebrews chapter 4, it tells us about the power of the Word of God. About how, what God provided in it for us. And it says in verse 12, "For the Word of God is quick, it's alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do." We have someone who wrote the book with you in mind. Someone that saw the pitfalls and the problems, and He wrote exactly what you needed to grab the power curve. Exactly what was needed to defeat the giant. You know, I love those Old Testament scriptures, those heroes. They fought a battle. There was one of David's mighty men, and when you look at his list, the first guy on there, you don't really read his story. We don't even know really what happened. We just got a little piece of information. that David's mighty man, the first guy in his kingdom, the mightiest, lifted up his sword and defeated 800 men in one day. Awesome power. Humanly impossible, but not with God. Defeating Satan, getting out of bondage without the right thing, impossible, but not with exactness in his word. And he wrote that word to be alive. Didn't die. It's not for old times. It's for today. It still affects us. It still has all the answers. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Yes, with God's favor we can have help. Our brother Placido Koyokiam, he's not here, his son's here. The day he was ordained as an apostle, he made a statement. I've never forgotten it. But he said that God had called us to sanctification. He says it's our time. It's time to be sanctified in God. That word sanctified, purified, cleansed. A people that can defeat sin. In Helaman chapter 2, I believe there's a key to sanctification. Something that's also one of those things that we need. Sanctification, purity, is something we need to grasp the power of God, to use the gifts, to defeat Satan at his own game. And we find it here in Helaman chapter 2. There was a group in the church that were lifted up in pride. Yeah, right in the congregations. But there was a number of people in that church in that day that did something. They didn't let pride be their guide. It says, now this was a great evil in verse 30, which did cause the more humble part of the people to suffer great persecutions and to wade through much affliction. Nevertheless, they did fast and pray oft and did wax stronger and stronger in their humility. And firmer in the faith of Christ, unto the filling their souls with joy and consolation, yea, even to the purifying and the sanctification of their hearts, which sanctification cometh because of their yielding their hearts unto God. When you and I have a desire, when the Lord moves upon us and gives us a desire to change, and we humble ourselves and give ourselves to God, we are able to get into the power that He has. There's a whole story in Alma chapter 12 about Ammon. It says that the man was one of the sons of Mosiah, that he fasted and prayed much, and he sought the word of God that he would know it. And it said because he did, he was given the gifts of prophecy and revelation. And then when he spoke, he spoke with the power of God. This man did something. It says that he knew he had the power of God. Sometimes we hesitate to say that. We hesitate to say because it sounds like a statement from pride. But this man who felt that power of God in his life and knew what God was able to do was looking for an opportunity to use that power to convict others. And he did. He did. He looked for the opportunity to use the power of God to help people that didn't even believe. Are we afraid to do the same? Are you afraid to offer prayers for someone that's sick? I've noticed, you know, we've had a rash of problems, physical problems. There's power in God. When your friends are in the hospital or in trouble, do you hesitate to say, hey, we got people that will come pray for you or administer to you? I appreciated one of the statements of our brother today about some of his journeys. There's a story of a man named David Patton. He was one of the original 12 apostles in the latter days. He was a man that read the scriptures and he knew what they were. And it said that he had power. He was told by the Lord in the scripture that he would give him power. Power to heal. Every time he heard somebody was sick, he'd go out of his way to go over and pray for them, administer to them. And they were lifted up. Why? Because he obeyed. He obeyed. And he sanctified his life. He was looking for those opportunities and he lived his life accordingly. In 1 Nephi chapter 3, we are told this promise. And I'm going to read this because it's important. It's our future, or the future of all that will remain in the Church of Christ. And it's found in verse 230 on page 41. It says, "It came to pass that I, Nephi, beheld the power of the Lamb of God, that it descended upon the saints of the Church of the Lamb." That better be some of us in the future. "And upon the covenant people of the Lord, which were scattered upon all the face of the earth, and they were armed with righteousness and with the power of God in great glory." We're not going to get to step two, step three, without the power of God. It's got to be alive and active in our midst. It's a promise of God that His church will have it and possess it because of their righteousness. It's the only way to attain it is through righteousness. We have to have power of God to use the gifts. In Matthew and in Luke in chapters 10, we find in there that the Lord gave power unto His disciples. He told them to go and to heal the sick. He told them that in Luke, he called 70 others and he says, "I'm going to give you power over all the powers of the enemy. I'm going to give you power over it all. I want you to go and I want you to heal the sick and I want you to cast out devils." And down the line, and those 70 came back and said, "Lord, it worked. It worked." And He said, "Don't rejoice in the power that I've given you, but in the fact that your names are written in heaven. Keep your humility, but use the gifts that He gave us." How important is exactness? In 3 Nephi chapter 4, verse 1, it says, "It came to pass that according to our record, and we know our record to be true, for behold, it was a just man who did keep the record, for he truly did many miracles in the name of Jesus. And there was not any man who could do a miracle in the name of Jesus, save he was cleansed every whit from his iniquity." Where is the power? How exact do we have to be? Can we allow the world to filter in and out of our life and expect the power of God? No. Doesn't work that way. It's got to be through sanctification and obedience to God. And that is where our power comes from. The power to overcome. In 1 Peter chapter 5, we were reminded. I'm going to read it. First Peter chapter 5. We're reminded in verse 8, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." You know, Rich's experience. Seeing a black panther, that's a leopard, one of the strongest cats in the world, very powerful. And in his dream, he went out there and he got in front of that leopard and he stood between that leopard and he stood between a child. I was impressed with that. Earlier this year at our youth camp, our brother Jeff Oldham came with a burden on his heart. And he said, you know, he likened it to a cheetah. You know, the cheetah's getting our little ones. Cheetah. He's fast. He doesn't get them all, but he's getting some of them. And so, you know, we come back to this idea, this power in these cats, that we have to be aware. And I, you know, the other day, before I heard the program, I hadn't really even read through the things I was going to be reading. I didn't know, but I want to talk about Samson. Because it overcame me as I was looking. And it's found in the 14th chapter of Judges. And it's my hope for us in a spiritual way that these things which can be fearful and powerful against us, that there might be another answer. And it would be grasping something in the power of God. In verse 5 of chapter 14, it says, "Then went Samson down and his father and his mother to Timnath and came to the vineyards of Timnath. And behold, a young lion roared against him. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he rent him as he would have rent a kid. And he had nothing in his hand, but he told not his father nor his mother what he had done." I long for the day that we're successful in our onslaught against the adversary. That when the adversary roars, that the Spirit of God fills us to rise up, to grasp the power of God and put Him in His place, to shelter our little ones and our young people, to show them the pleasures and the joys of service to God and obedience, the benefits, the things that we're not afraid to share with our friends, the reason why we want to invite them to church, because there's something alive and moving in our midst, and it's the power of God itself. The ability to shut Satan down from making our lives a wreck and a havoc, from destroying the relationships that we have. I've heard it not just lately. My heart mourns. Brothers at odds over things, allowing contention to divide us because we don't have the power, because we haven't grasped those things which give us power to overcome in His Word. I know it's possible. And I want to read on page 479. It's my last scripture. It's my great hope. Tells us in 2 Nephi, I believe, that there was going to come a day when God's people, that Satan would have no power, it said, because of the righteousness of God's people. No power. The fear that He's caused us, the trouble that He's caused us, will be put away. It says that He can have no power for a long time to come. It's speaking of that millennium. But here in the 21st chapter of Alma, I got to get myself on the right page, is the story of several men. It kind of focuses on one. He also was a mighty captain of an army. In verse 132, Moroni was a strong and a mighty man. He was a man of perfect understanding. Yea, a man that did not delight in bloodshed, a man whose soul did joy in the liberty and the freedom of his country and his brethren from bondage and slavery. This man wasn't only concerned about the physical problems in his land, but the spiritual things. A man whose heart did swell with thanksgiving to his God for the many privileges and blessings which He bestowed upon His people. A man who did labor exceedingly for the welfare and safety of His people. Yea, and he was a man who was firm in the faith of Christ. He had sworn with an oath to defend his people, his rights, and his country, and his religion, even to the loss of his own blood. Not a selfish man. A man that gave all of his time to the strength and the help of others and to serving God. If I go down, verse 139, "And his heart did glory in it, not in the shedding of blood, but in doing good, and preserving his people, yea, and keeping the commandments of God, yea, and resisting iniquity. Yea, verily, verily, I say unto you, if all men had been and were and ever would be like unto Moroni, behold, the very powers of hell would have been shaken forever, and the devil would never have power over the hearts of the children of men. Behold, he was a man like unto Ammon, the son of Mosiah, yea, and even the other sons of Mosiah, yea, and also Alma and his sons, for they were all men of God." Men and women of God. We heard about it through this reunion. We do not have a task that's not able to be accomplished. We can grab the power of God and put Satan in his place. We don't have to remain in the world, burdened down, crying and moaning and complaining and wishing. It's at our disposal. God's power is right there to be grabbed, to be had. But it can't be done in our own ways. Brother Randy, Brother Buzz, would you administer to Cindy? At this time. Most kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we are grateful. We are thankful, Lord, for your blessing, for blessing our sister in her moment of need. Oh, Lord, I'm so thankful for